All right. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32, second message on the prodigal or lost son. We have followed the prodigal as he has rejected his family and separated himself from them, traveling into the far country, engaging then in reckless living, spending all his money. Famine comes to that land, and he ends up in the depths of degradation, feeding pigs in a pigsty, longing to eat the food that was provided for them. Hungry, alone, and desperate. And Jesus is painting this picture of desperation with all the depth that he can bring to bear for the audience to whom he is speaking. Nothing could be lower than to be in a pigsty, feeding pigs, wanting to eat their food. When we remember the context, which we have to go back to verses 1 and 2 to understand, the context is tax collectors and sinners, verse 1, were all drawing near to hear him. Jesus is mingling with the lowlife, as it were, with the unclean and the irreligious and the immoral. And they're drawing near to him. And so the Pharisees and scribes in verse 2 are grumbling, saying this man receives sinners and he eats with them. And so the parable is given along with the lost sheep and the lost coin in order to answer his critics. It's worth pausing at this point and recognizing that Jesus is not whitewashing sin. Jesus is portraying sin as foul, as unclean, as degrading, as dehumanizing and destructive. At this point, the Pharisees are on board. They will agree with him up to this point in the parable. And Jesus isn't watering down in the slightest the darkness and the evil of sin. I think it's worth noting that when we say that God loves sinners, which we rightly do say, that he loves the terrorists and the prostitutes and the rapists and the murderers and the drug dealers, he doesn't love them in their sin, but to save them from their sin. I think that's a distinction that often is lost. He doesn't love what they're doing, but he provides a way of escape for them. He provides a savior and a deliverer that they might be saved from their guilt and from their degradation. That's what we mean when we say that God loves sinners. Jesus comes to seek and to save the lost. He comes to save his people from their sin, to deliver them out of it. So Jesus doesn't water down the evil of sin. And he's explaining to the Pharisees, as he's doing so, why it is that he mingles with them and receives them and socializes with them and dines with them. And where we left off was at verses 17 and 18, where we said the corner in the life of the prodigal has been turned. It says there that when he came to himself, or in the New American Standard, he came to his senses. So what we want to look at this morning is what does it mean for a prodigal, a returning lost son, to come to his senses, to come to himself? Of what does that consist? Number one, we find here that the lost son remembers the fullness of his father's house. Look at verse 17. It says, when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have what? More than enough bread. More than enough. There's an abundance back in my father's house. My father's household, he's saying, is a place of plenty. It's a place of fullness. It's a place of abundance. I remember when I finally completed 8 years of undergraduate study and graduate study. And I took the assignment as an intern in Miami, and they provided an apartment for me, and I lived there with two other interns. And then after several months, 3 months, I went home to my parents' home, and I opened the refrigerator door and was struck by the fullness of the refrigerator. I mean, back in our apartment, we had, what, maybe a bottle of milk, a bottle of ketchup, and some chilled water. That was it. And opened my parents' refrigerator, and it was just overflowing with stuff in every nook and cranny jammed into the refrigerator. Then you would go to one of the cupboards and open, and we had maybe a box of stale crackers in our cupboard. And there again, you pull open the cupboards, and it's just overflowing with this abundance of food. I think this is something like the experience of the prodigal. He is desperate, and he is remembering his father's household, and it looks very different to him now. He saw it before as a place of deprivation, a place of limitation, where he was confined and restricted. Now he looks at it, and for him now, it's not a place that is lacking or missing at all. He's looking at looking back at the plenty and the fullness and the abundance of his father's house. Life with Father was not so bad. What's Jesus saying about the lost prodigal? He's saying that life with our Heavenly Father is rich, and it is full, and it is good, and that there is an abundance, and there is fullness and satisfaction with our Father who is in heaven. We sang of that. Or rather, we read that in Psalm 27 this morning. The one thing that the psalmist desires. He's not thinking about all of the wealth that he might have and all of the nice things that he might buy with all of that wealth. You know, we live in a consumeristic society where it's just a matter of accumulating things and pretty things and bright things and sparkly things. And it's a very sensuous society that we live in where one experience of a sensual nature after another. One more pleasure to be sought out there in the world. That's the one that I want. One more and more and more. That would be the thing that I think that most of our countrymen would identify as that which they seek. Or power or prestige or position. And the psalmist says, the one thing that I seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. This is the realization that the prodigal is coming to. His father's house was not a place of limitation. It was a place of fullness and abundance. The psalmist, Psalm 34, invites us, taste and see that the Lord is good. You have your doubts. You're wondering, will life with Father be nothing but limits? Will it be nothing but emptiness and boredom? And the psalmist invites us, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 36, he invites us to come and partake of the fullness of his house and drink from the river of his delights. He's got a different perspective now on his father's house. He's remembering the fullness. Things weren't so bad, were they? Life with Father is good. The world and the devil, they lie when they portray life with God as a life to be avoided, as a life even from which to flee. This is what's behind Jesus saying in John 6:35 that he is the bread of life. He is saying, he is identifying himself with God and the capacity and ability to satisfy the hunger of our souls and to quench our thirst. That's what he says. It's astonishing that he says it, but that's what he says, and it's true. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. He who believes in me shall not thirst. That's what the returning son is beginning to recognize. He's remembering the fullness of his father's house. He's recognizing the abundance. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it what? more abundantly. Not limitations, not deprivations, but abundance and fullness. Number two, he recognizes his present condition. He says in the second half of verse 17, "But I perish here with hunger." I perish. Well, here, in where is it that you are, lost son? Well, he's groveling in a pigsty, and he's penniless, and he's in rags, and he's covered with stench. And how did he get there? Well, he got there by fleeing from father. He got there through reckless living. He got there by squandering his wealth, pursuing his dream. His fantasy, I guess, is what we really should call it. Well, here's what we'd want to ask the lost son. How's it worked out for you in the far country? How's that been? How are things going? What's been the result of fleeing from God and getting as far away from him as you could possibly get? How's it worked out for you pursuing that reckless way of life? Where are you now? What got you there? Is it what you anticipated? Has life in the far country lived up to your expectations? He says, "I perish." The glamour of the far country is gone. It was so appealing. It was so enticing. It was so seductive. It looked so good out there. Apart from Father, apart from his glare, apart from his knowledge, apart from his restrictions, it looked so good. The glamour of it is gone. The mirage of excitement, it's vanished. The gild has gone from the carnal lily. And the far country has failed to deliver. And what Jesus is saying is that this is what the sinners and the tax collectors will need to come to understand. They'll need to come to understand that the devil and the world degrade, enslave, and destroy. That the glamour of the far country is a pure fantasy. It isn't at all what it appears to be. The world can't deliver the goods that it promises. It promises us everything. It promises a wonderful life. It promises a whole plethora of pleasures and to provide for us a life that's worth living. And that can be pursued for a time. But then one day one wakes up and realizes that I'm perishing. I'm destroying myself. I'm starving to death. I'm languishing. That's the reality. The fantasy is now gone. And it's a hard reality. The Proverbs say the way of the transgressor is hard. Sin beats us up. The law of diminishing returns begins to set in. So that more and more of the commodities of the world are needed in order to bring about the same level of satisfaction. I mean, you just see this in virtually every sphere of life. Do the powerful ever have enough power? No, it's always something more, some higher position. Do the wealthy ever have enough wealth? No. When will you have enough? One of our wealthiest men was asked, and he said the next dollar was his answer. There was never enough. There's never satisfaction. This is the problem with drugs. The law of the diminishing return sets in. More and more is needed. This is the problem with alcohol. The law of diminishing return sets in. More and more of it is needed. This is what happens to pornography. And with every addiction that enslaves, more is necessary. so that one finally is addicted and degraded by the sin. It seeks to conquer and to enslave. The prodigal is recognizing this. He says, I perish here. Sin would drag us down into the cesspools and the sewers of the world. It would take us down into the pigsties and the feeding troughs of the world. And by the grace of God, I think we can know that from the previous two parables, even though another point is being made here. By the grace of God, the prodigal has finally woken up before it's too late. He awakens before total destruction results. He realizes, I'm perishing in pursuit of this lifestyle. Be true to the trajectory of sin. It promises excitement. It promises thrills. But it terminates in ruin and destruction. This is where life without Father ends. And he sees it. I perish, he says. And then thirdly, he resolves to change. Verse 18, I will arise and go to my Father. I will arise and go. He awakens from his spiritual lethargy. And he's ready to take decisive action. He sees the foolishness of the decisions that he's made. He wants out. He wants to go home. He's had enough. The experiment has failed. The scribes and the Pharisees don't understand this. And this is why Jesus is teaching us this parable. He's saying to the scribes and the Pharisees, this is what sinners are doing. They are rising up from the pigsty. And consequently, you need to be welcoming them. You need to rejoice with them. Granted, it's going to be a little awkward sitting by them in the synagogue. The stench of the sty will probably still be upon them. But the awkwardness is a social awkwardness. It's not a spiritual awkwardness, as Jesus will go on to show. They're just another form of sinner. And you too, you religious people, you too, you church members, you too, you very moral and observant people, you too who have avoided all that is ceremonial unclean, you too are sinners, arising from your own kind of a pigsty and in need of salvation, in need of redemption. And so rejoice over those who have come to that place where they are resolved to change, where they are saying, I will arise and I will go to my Father. And Jesus is saying, tax collectors and sinners, this is what you must do. Now, again, I want to go back to the previous two parables. We know as background to this that God is pursuing them. That was the point of the first two. The lost sheep, the shepherd is pursuing it. The lost coin, the woman is sweeping the house and searching for the coin. All of the activity is the one searching, the God figure in those two parables. All the initiative, all of the pursuit is God going after the lost. And Jesus was teaching then them that they need to ally their emotions and their perceptions with those of heaven that rejoices, like the shepherd rejoices over the lost sheep, and like the woman rejoices over the lost coin, when they are found, heaven rejoices. That's why I'm engaged in this. God is pursuing the lost, and I, on his behalf, am pursuing the lost. All right, that was the first two parables. A different point is being made here, because the Father is not pursuing. The Father's back at home in terms of this parable. So this parable is making a different point. There's another emphasis in this parable that was not in the other two parables, even though they are all driving toward the same central point, that there is joy in heaven over a sinner that repents. So what is the point here at this juncture in the telling of the parable? The point is, to the sinners and the tax collectors, you must come to your senses. You must wake up. You must rise out of your lethargy and begin to travel the path back to God. In this parable, the burden is on the response. The burden is on the lost. The burden is on those who have walked into the far country, who have walked away from God, that they should turn around and come back. You must come to your senses. You must see Father differently. You must see His mercy and not His restrictions. You must see His love and not His rules. You must see His kindness. You must recognize your current condition, the emptiness and the foolishness of the decisions that you have made and what you have brought on yourself. You must see the destructive nature of your behavior and the unworthy and foolish character of it. And resolve to change. And resolve to return to your Father in heaven. In this parable, the lost son says, I will arise. This is what Jesus wants from the tax collectors and the sinners. They're hearing Him gladly. It may be there are people here who come because they like the service of the church and like the religious trappings of church life, and who are listening but are not yet believing. Jesus is now placing the burden on you, placing the burden on us to decide, to choose, to determine if you're going to remain in the far country away from God, engaging in reckless living and ending up destroying yourself, perishing amongst the swine, or will you come to your senses and realize that that is not life, it's death, that life is found with God, and return to Him? Will you make that decision, or will you persist in rebellion until it is too late? Jesus, according to Matthew 11:19, is the friend of tax collectors and sinners. He is befriending them. He's befriending us. He's befriending the sinners. He's going to deal with the religious and moral sinners. That's coming up. That's down the road a little bit, so to speak. Right now, he is dealing with the rebellious and the defiant. Right now, he is dealing with those who have been degraded by sin. And he is urging and pleading as one who came to seek and to save the lost, who came not for the healthy who need no physician, but for the sick, who is a friend of the tax gatherers and sinners, who says now, come to me. I am the bread of life. I will satisfy the hunger of your soul. I will quench the thirst of your soul. Who says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, burdened and weighed down by sin and guilt, down in the sewers of the world. Come to me and I will deliver you. I will save you. I will give you rest. You will find rest for your souls. This is an extraordinary parable, is it not? That's why I can hardly read it. This is Jesus pleading with us to come home to Father. Come to your senses. Wake up. Realize you're perishing. You cannot survive on the commodities of this world. You were made to know God. And apart from Him, there is only death. And with him, there is life eternal and abundant. Be reconciled to God. Let us all arise and go to our Father in Jesus' name. Go to our Father through the cross. And know with certainty that we will be received. Our sins will be forgiven. And we will be taken into his family. As we pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would overcome our hesitations, that we would overcome our fears and our preference for the far country and reckless living. And steel our wills that we might arise. And go humbly to you, the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.